So summertime, we're going to do things a little bit different this summer. We're going to start a new series, and we're going to kind of unpack different parts of it, but kind of different standalones through the summer. So we're actually going to take the next couple weeks, next few weeks actually, we're going to unpack some of the parables that Jesus told. Now, Jesus told lots of things. He taught lots of things. In fact, if you fast forward back about 2,000 years ago, give or take a few days, and somewhere around Christmas, maybe not, Jesus came to planet Earth. Jesus came as God among us, God in the flesh. He takes on this human avatar and he lives life, not just so he can see what we see and feel what we feel and experience what we experience, but so that he could be right here with us. And while he was here, Jesus modeled things. He modeled things like how to pray. This is how you should pray. And he modeled things like this is how you care for the poor. And this is how you meet people's needs. And this is how you help heal the sick. And this is how you cast demons out of people. And this is how you bring people back from the dead. I mean, so many crazy things that Jesus modeled, but he didn't stop there. Jesus accomplished crazy things. Jesus died a criminal's death, even though he never broke a law. And he died and he went and was buried. And then just to eliminate any confusion that he was truly God in the flesh, God among us, he came back to life, but he didn't just stop there. The last 3 years or roundabouts of Jesus' life as a human on the earth, he went and he taught, and he went on this speaking tour, and he goes around the known part of the world, and he teaches in large crowds, and he teaches in small settings, and he goes through the most intense residency program with 12 guys for 3 full years, and he went in small groups and large groups, and even goes as far as to have one-on-one Q&A sessions with people, does so many crazy things, and part of this tutoring, part of this teaching, part of this preaching, Jesus would offer parables or stories, plausible stories that contains information to digest or to explain a spiritual concept. But we call these stories parables. A parable is a teaching method used to illustrate an unfamiliar concept or unfamiliar concepts through a story using comparison, hyperbole, or a metaphor. So in context, the people that Jesus was often talking to didn't understand or couldn't comprehend quite what he was saying because it was so countercultural or counter even religious to what people had known. So in efforts to try to explain the concepts of heaven simply, Jesus would tell these stories. Now, Jesus being Jesus and knowing all things, this could be real stories that happened in different parts of the world and maybe even different points in history, or maybe more likely, Jesus just created a story to explain something, explain a process, or explain a concept of how the kingdom of heaven was working. Now that he had completed and fulfilled the old covenant, he was making a shift, a paradigm shift in how we interact with the God of the universe. And he would use these parables, such an important part of the teaching of the New Testament, often read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we could read the stories. Some of these occur just one time in one of those books. Some of these are told maybe a couple different times in some of the books of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Jesus would tell these stories as a means for us to grasp a concept back then and even yet today in a form where we could all take a piece of what Jesus was explaining and understand in a whole new level. Now, today we're going to spend some time in one specific parable. If you've got your Bible and you want to open it or you want to open the app to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, there's actually two parables in there that deal with the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus tells the first one. And then if you scroll down to verse 14, it's where we're going to begin today. And Jesus tells another parable about the kingdom of heaven. We'll jump in verse 14 right here. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by a story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. So if you're taking notes, or if you're following along, or you got a pen or a highlighter and you're that kind of person, I love to highlight in my Bible. One of the words I want to first pick out here is this word entrusted. In the Greek, the word would have been more like paradidomi. Paradidomi means to give over into one's hands, to take what I possess and to hand it over to someone else, to hand it over to you. So when he entrusts his servants, he's handing this off to them. Now, if we could just pause and just reflect on this word for just a moment, to entrust. Imagine with me for a minute that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, the ruler of all things, the originator of life, deemed the best means to expand his kingdom, to live out his will on planet Earth, was to entrust people like you and I to do so. The characters in this parable are pretty easy to follow along. The master or the man is God, and the servants are people like you and I, followers, people who have put our trust in God. So God has all things at his disposal and yet takes it upon himself to entrust us with money. Now, the thing is, like, the word money doesn't actually just translate to money in this context. The words translate to something that's of weight or something that's weighed against, something of great value, an enlarged investment that this master made in his servants. Things like money, but also giftings and abilities, forms of responsibility, investment of significance. You could even break it down as like gold and silver of value, things that were weighed or maybe placed on a scale and weighed against. They had significance. Let me put it in real time. God concluded that the person most suited to raise up your kids in faith was you. God concluded that the person most gifted or most worthy of investment to accomplish the unique scenario set before you was you. And because of his conclusion, God has invested, God has entrusted, God has handed off into your hands talents, skills, gifts that are unique to you, that are unique to the situation that you will face, that are unique to the position and the time that you're in. Specific gifts like leadership or encouragement or endearment or service or hospitality or teaching or generosity or love or all the above. God deemed that you were worthy to invest in, not because of what you accomplished, but because of what Jesus has already done for you. Make no mistake, it wasn't that God had to do it. It wasn't like God was in heaven scratching his head on the throne like, we are behind schedule. We're going to have to make some changes. I need to diversify. I need to empower other people. Okay, you get a new car and you get leadership. And no, that's not how it worked. But God loved you so much that he entrusted you to play a part in a role of significance to expand his kingdom, to fulfill his will on planet Earth. You know what it's like to be entrusting of someone for the first time. Like, parents, you know what it was like the first time you entrusted your kids to clean the bathroom. They took the wash rag off the rack, they wiped down the sink, they flushed the toilet twice, and Mom, the bathroom's clean. You parents of teenagers, you know what it was like the first time you entrusted your teenager with the keys to the car. They're all up in your yard driving off the driveway and nearly take out your mailbox. The reason that God chose to entrust us is not because he expected us to be perfect. The reason that God entrusted us is because you, like with your kids, you love them so much, you wanted to stretch them and to grow them and to empower them, to entrust them with something of great weight, of great value. And this is where, this is a pretty common parable. This is especially in church folks. We've read this one. This is part of our Bible reading plan. We've heard this parable before, and this is where we typically get hung up. He gave one 5 bags of silver, and he gave one 2 bags of silver, and he gave one bag of silver. Why is God picking favorites? And why am I not one? Like, we don't maybe articulate that, but sometimes we feel that down in our core. Why didn't I just get the 1 bag of silver? Some of the commentaries I read kind of explained the value of the day would have been pretty significant. One commentary said this value would have been like $118,000 to the 5 bag, $45,000 to the 2 bag, and $23,000 to the 1 bag. But then I figured, like, okay, inflation, cost of living, cost of gas, carry the one. Let's just get cool with it. Okay, so to one he gave 5 mil. Oh, yeah. To one, he gave 2 mil. And to one, he gave a measly $1 million. And this is where we get hung up as Christians. Well, if I just had $1 million, why God give everybody else the money and didn't give me the resources? Why God give everybody else the leadership? Why God give somebody else the platform? Why give somebody else the influence, the thing, the gift, the skill that I don't have? Or why God only give me $1 million? If I had $2 million, I could do so much more for the kingdom. If I had $5 million, think about all the good things that I could do there. And the thing is, like, we really don't just get hung up on the amount. I believe that Jesus gives us the amount to understand the value, the weight, that this is a significant gift. It wasn't like God said, here's a penny, buddy, good luck. Here's a quarter for your efforts. He gave a significant gift to his servants. And we get hung up on this little part here where why wasn't it distributed equally? And if I just had the gift of leadership like they had, and if I just had a platform to use my voice like he has, and if I just had all these giftings and talents and skills like all these other people have, like it's human nature, right, to live in this comparison world. It's human nature to want what we don't have and not want what we do have. As a relatively tall fellow, where's my tall folks in the room? How nice would it be to be able to fly in an airplane and not get your knees destroyed from the 6-year-old in front of you? Like, I love being tall most of the time, but some days I don't want to be tall. For my vertically challenged friends in the room who don't appreciate being able to ride in economy and get a good room and get a good rest, sometimes my vertically challenged friends get frustrated that they have to get a stool to change a light bulb in the bathroom. Jokes. to the young ladies who love so much their friends with curly hair that have this straight hair will sleep with curlers in their hair to be completely uncomfortable overnight that they might have a little body in their hair when they wake up the next morning. Meanwhile, the girls with curly hair who are saving up their money to buy an expensive hair straightener so that they can get rid of them. We are creatures of I don't want what I have and I do want what I don't have. We live in this world where we just wish we had more of that so we would be better at what we think we're supposed to be anyway. Can I just maybe clear the air a little bit here? Can I just maybe just kind of reconstruct our view of what God has given you? If God is the one who determines the portion and the amount and the talent and the gift that he's given you, the gifts, the talents, the skills, the things of weight that God has determined is what you receive, then God is also very aware of what he hasn't given you. And God has high expectations that you will use what he has given and invested in you, but God doesn't operate in having expectations of what you're going to do with what he didn't give you. In fact, this might bring some clarity to it. God is not going to evaluate you on how well you used your neighbor's platform. God is not going to evaluate you on how well you use the skills and the gifts of other people on your team. God is looking specifically what you're doing with what he has given you. He's not going to be upset that you didn't produce the same results as someone else on a different role. We're not mad at the center because they didn't bring the ball up the court really well, but we get frustrated when the point guard doesn't do it. God doesn't have an expectation of you that doesn't align with the proportion that he has given you, invested in you. God knew what he was doing when he gave you the talents and the gifts and the skills, when he gave you the resources and the wisdom and the abilities that he has given you. He knew what he was doing. That's not an excuse that we can just rest on that. Well, God gave me some skills. Christians, we're real guilty of this. Once we find the gift that God has given us, we just rest on the fact that he gave it to us. Oh, God gave me the gift. What are you doing with it? Enjoying it. Aren't you supposed to do something with it? I will someday. Right now, I'm just going to rest in it, okay? We just live in this world where we don't apply the talent, the gift that God has given us. We don't invest in it. There ought to be a level of freedom to understand that God is not holding you accountable for the thing he didn't give you. So stop worrying about how someone else maybe got 5 and you're just a 2. Well, I'm just a 1. I'm a measly old 1. There's nothing I can do with it. Yes, there is. It's still a significant gift that God has invested and entrusted in you. We'll pick back up in verse 16. So he leaves on his trip. The servant who had received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. The servant who had 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, their master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account, of how they had used his money, to use his weighty investment. Verse 20, the servant who had been entrusted of 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more bags. Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. Pause right now because I want to clear this up. Sometimes we get confused in this. When we understand that Jesus is our Savior, that Jesus gave his life for us, and we put our faith and trust in him, we are forgiven of our sin. The blood that Jesus shed, poured out for us, poured out for me, poured out among many, washes away our sin. It makes it as though it did not exist. God knows that we've sinned, but because of our faith in Jesus and what he's already done, God chooses to recognize and remember our sin no more. Some people have this idea that when I get to heaven, I'm going to stand in line for a little bit. I'm going to get up to the Father, and God's going to put a little screen up on the window and just start to review like the highlight reel. And this is November 30th, 1997. Do you remember this party, Luke? Do you remember what you did there, Luke? I do. That's not how it works. When God forgives you of your sin, he chooses to remember it no more. But we will have to give an account for what God has called us and empowered us and entrusted us to do. So when these servants come and they're reunited with the master, he asks for an account. God requires an account of the thing that he invested in us. I've given you this talent. I've given you this gift. I've given you this investment. What did you do with it? I mean, if God took the trouble of planning and preparing and pouring into and equipping and molding you into the person he wanted you to be at the time and the place that he wanted you to be at, he's got an expectation that we're going to do something with it. This gift is weighty. This gift is significant. It's important. What did you do with that I entrusted to you? Verse 21, because he returned 5 bags from the 5 he was given, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful handling this small amount. $5 million is a small amount. He calls it small. I'm not going to argue with Jesus. This small amount. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22, the servant who had received two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I earned two more. Verse 23, the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling the small amount. $2 million is small. Okay. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Can we just pause and recognize that the reward for both the five-bagger, I don't know if that's the right term, but that's where we're going. The reward for the five-bagger and the reward for the two-bagger were the same. It wasn't that the reward shifted because God gave more to one and less to another one. The reward was you were obedient in what I had given you, and because of that, well done, good and faithful servant, the praise accolade that he was given from the master, good job, well done. But he didn't stop there. Because you were faithful with this, I will give you more. And then they get to celebrate with the master. It wasn't conditional on the amount that they started with. It was that they were obedient in what they were given. But then there's a shift. Verse 24. Then the servant with one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew that you are a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops that you didn't cultivate. And I was afraid to lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Specifically, the master. God gives these three servants this investment, this weighty gift, this talent, based on how he determined that they should receive them. And there's this phrase in there that I think we miss, that God entrusted them. He handed it over into their hands. When you handed something into their hands, to your hands, when I let you babysit one of my kids, I hand their safety into your hands that you will treat them as your own. When I let you drive my vehicle, you ain't driving my vehicle, but when I let you drive my vehicle, I entrust that you will take care of it like I take care of it. He held it and gave it to them. He entrusted them with this gift. It became their own. And for the first two servants, when they understood the sacrifice that God had made to entrust them, they were honored to do so. This third servant, he was afraid to lose, not my money, your money. The first two servants treated this investment as though it was their own and they needed to make the most of it. The third servant was so scared he didn't want to lose his money. He never really owned it. In student ministry, we have this saying that as you grow your kids up in faith and as they kind of follow along, they're following your lead and they're following your example and they're following your model, and they've got this faith that they learn about Jesus, but also they learn about how you interact with Jesus, and they learn about our Heavenly Father, but they also learn about how you honor our Heavenly Father. And as we grow up our littles into teenagers, there's this transition, there's this threshold as a teenager where you're moving from borrowing the parent's faith or borrowing a family member's faith or borrowing a friend at church's faith to owning the faith on my own. Because if we don't equip our students to do that, they're going to get out on their own and have a faith that's crippled and not able to sustain. So we want to grow students up to where by the time they graduate high school, they own this faith. It's me and Jesus, and I don't need nothing else. And for this guy, there's this moment where he never truly owned what he was entrusted with. It's your money, and I didn't want to lose it. We got to be a church that raises up people to understand what it means to own what God has given them. That this is just me and Jesus. Verse 26. But the master replied, this is to the third servant, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew that I harvested crops that I didn't plant and you gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank and at least I would have gotten some interest on it? Verse 28, then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And those who have, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To which my kids would say, that escalated quickly. That's pretty severe. And I don't think the intent of the parable is the way we dwell on, you better use it or Jesus is going to get you. I think we sometimes have that mindset. I've got to do the best with this because God is sitting on the throne with a magnifying glass. Ants in the summer. That's not the intent. Now, I want you to understand that I think Jesus is trying to convey the weight of what he's saying. 5 million, 2 million, 1 million, 23,000, whatever number you choose, it's significant. And the investment that God has made in you as a follower of Jesus is no small feat. It's significant. But it's not that Jesus wanted to convey this story to understand if you don't use it, God gonna get you. I think it was to reinforce this illustration, this example, this truth that Jesus would teach us many times, that God is not moved. God is not honored by your lip service. There are many Christians who go through the motions, who say right things. I confess Jesus is my Savior. What are you doing with that? Well, I confessed it. I can go through right spiritual practices. I can go through right religious moves. I can project the image really good, but God knows our heart, and he sees what we do with the gifts and the investments that he's put in us. When you own your faith, you can't help but be moved to use the gift that God has given you. When you own your faith, when we know what God has entrusted us, we can't just sit and hold on to this thing, this gift, this talent, this significant thing that he's given us. We know that with every ounce of my being, I want to use it. I want to invest it. I want to honor God with it. God is not honored when I do something because I'm scared that something bad might happen as a result. But God is honored when I recognize this is the investment, this is the talent, this is the gift, this is the skill. It may be what I do for work, what I do for profession. It may be just some random thing that I do on Tuesdays with my family. It may be something that I do on Wednesday nights at my daughter's softball practice. It may be something very specific that God has given me for this season that I could catch it and use it and know that I'm entrusted with it to use it. So rather than dwell on you better use it or God's going to get you, I want to ask you just three questions today. I want to ask you three questions that I believe may just challenge you to change your perspective on what God has given to you, the significance of it, and what you're going to do with it. If you're taking notes, the first question, what is my view of God? Now, I understand that is a huge question, so we're going to try to narrow it down to the perspective of this parable. What were their views of God? The first two servants, you could sense, they had a view of God that was of urgency and of gratitude. One translation actually says that they immediately took the bags of silver and invested them. They had gratitude, they had urgency, and they had a sense of honor that I will honor God. I will honor my master with what he has done. The first two servants, they didn't waste any time. What should we do? We should think this through. They quickly invested. I'm going to use this wherever I can. God, give me eyes to see where I know where to invest this. Not out of fear, but out of a position of I want to honor my master. I want to honor my God with this. I love one of my favorite parts of the week is our time of worship, my personal time of worship that I go through during the week, and even our corporate time of worship like we did at the beginning of the service. Now, it's allergy season for me, so I can assure you that while my worship doesn't sound so great, it's coming from a place of honor. But for us, like, worship is a big deal. In fact, we believe at Crossroads worshiping God is a big deal, but God is equally as honored when we take what he's invested in us and use it for his glory, for his praise, and for his credit. What we do with what God's invested, the talent that God has given us, is an act of worship. It's an act of honoring our God. And this third servant, he didn't have that view of God. He had the view of God like the God sitting on the throne with the magnifying glass on a sunny day waiting for the ants. That God's going to get me, that you're a harsh man, that you take things that you don't belong to you, and that you have these things that you just grab, and I don't want to make you mad, so I just hid it because I didn't want to lose it. What if I lost it? He had this misunderstanding. Call it laziness, call it fear. I think he just had a poor view of who God really was. So this question of who is God to you, what view do you have of God? It's legitimate. Because I would venture to say that no one who's listening to me right now just formed their view of God in the last 10 minutes. It's been lifelong. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, maybe you didn't grow up in faith at all, but yet you've had some image, some understanding, some view of who this so-called God is. Maybe for you, you grew up in a setting where you had support and you had a faith-filled home and a faith-filled church who led you well and did great things for you and equipped you to a place where you've got such a great, powerful view of God, and you're still growing in it, you're still learning, but you know that it's solid. But for most people, for whatever reason, growing up in the home that they did, growing up in the church that they did or didn't, growing up in a world where everybody else wants to tell us who they think God is and what God's about, has formed a view in your mind and in your heart of who you think God is. And maybe you're sitting there now and you're wrestling with this idea that, like, the God that I thought he was and the God that I'm finding out that he is different. Maybe what I've been told God was about, told the church was about, told the Christians were about is askew, and maybe it's legitimate. Maybe there was a church that led you wrong. Maybe there were Christians who mistreated you. Maybe there was instances and there were some circumstances where you just know that it was someone misrepresenting God that gave you a poor view of who God is. And I would just encourage you, don't chase that view down any longer. In fact, let's shift that. One of the reasons we have our First Step Center right out those doors and to the left is because we want to help you. We want to walk right next to you, alongside of you, as you shift this view of who God really is. We want you to know the real, genuine, authentic creator of the universe. And your First Step Center is a great place to get that journey started. But the question really is, if you want a more accurate view of who someone is, what do you do? For those of you that are married, if you want a more accurate view of your spouse, what do? Those of you with a friend, if you want a more accurate view of a friend, what do? You spend more time with them. You listen to them. You talk to them. You hang out with their family. Come on, somebody. One of the reasons we get together for church is that we want to know a better view of who our God really is. And church ought to be a place where we feel the love, we feel the authenticity, we feel the grace and the truth of our Savior when we gather together. But it also happens when we just spend time one-on-one with our God in prayer, spend time listening to God in Scripture. When we spend time with, we're going to get a better view or the right view or a more corrected view of who our God is. If you want to operate on a level where God knows he can entrust you with more, we got to get the right view of who God is. To me, question number two, am I investing what God has given me? Am I investing what God has given me? I mean, maybe for some of us, we need a prerequisite question. What has God given me? What are the skills? What are the talents? What is the thing that God has invested in me? And maybe it seems so significant and it's big and everybody recognizes it. Oh, you get to be a preacher. You get to lead. You get a platform. That's great. That's not that great. Maybe it's you get to be the parent of an incredible kid. You get to be the parent of a future, awesome, amazing adult. Maybe it's you get to be a coworker with some really, really down and out people who really need to know who Jesus is. What is the gift and ability? What are the talents, the skills, the significant, weighty gift that God has given you? And once you know what that is, are you investing it? Because as Christians, once we know, sometimes we just like to rest on that. Yeah, I got this. I've arrived. I received the gift that God has invested in me. Or for some of us, well, I just don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know where I can use it, where I shouldn't. I don't know when to run out before I get to the end of it. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to mess it up. So I'd rather just dig a hole and hide it. And I'll hide this gift, I'll hide this talent, I'll hide this investment that God has made in me. Can I just clear this up? God does not make mistakes. God is not random in his choices. God knew specifically who you are and where you would be when he specifically built and molded and crafted you to be the person that you are for today. That you might use the gifts and the skills and the talents that he's invested in you to help grow and develop his kingdom, to live out his will on planet Earth. God has uniquely crafted you to make an impact for his kingdom right here today. And he's given it and said, now invest it. He's entrusted it with you. He's handed it over to you, gifts that will help not just to own your faith, but to grow in your faith, to stretch in your faith, and to move you. Can I just offer this, that if we aren't moved by what we recognize God has invested in us, if we aren't moved by what we believe, we probably ought to question whether or not we believe it. Because if we believe what God says, if we believe that Jesus has empowered us to go and to help build his kingdom, to fulfill his will, if we believe that, we ought to be consumed by moving. We ought to be consumed by going into acting out the very gift, not trying to act out the gift of another person, not trying to act out the talent of another church, but to be uniquely placed where God has put us and to move and to use it, to invest it. And make no mistake, that's not easy in our world. But can I just tell you that nothing worth doing is ever easy? Nothing worth doing is ever just a walk in the park. It takes intentional time. It takes reprioritization of your time. It takes reprioritization of your finances. It takes reprioritization of the things that you truly think are important. It takes deliberate effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes hard work. But can I tell you that there is nothing more rewarding on this planet than seeing God move and knowing you got to play a role. We get to play a role, a significant role. God made a significant, weighty investment in us. Verse 21, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you more responsibilities. Can I just tell you that 17 or so years ago when I started just covering for this youth ministry was we were looking for a different pastor to take the role. Like I had no intentions of, God, someday you're going to give me a great church to lead. All I wanted to do was make sure I didn't screw up 30 kids. Like I got a couple weeks here. I'm going to fill in the gap. God, give me some words. I'm going to study hard. I'm going to prepare hard because I want to do the best with what you've given me for as long as you've given me to do it. Lo and behold, step after step, door after door, just being faithful with God invested in me. Somehow I wound up here. I don't deserve this. I don't belong here. I'm not good at this. But I just try to be faithful with the investment that God made every time. Is it nerve-wracking? Yes. I sweat a lot. Is it in pressure? Yes. Is there stress? Absolutely. But there's a sense of peace every time I step out in faith to know that I'm doing the thing that God has created me and positioned me to do. And the same is true for each of us. I'm no different than you. I just have a different place to do it. God has invested in you something of significance, and our willingness to invest, to reinvest what God has entrusted to us is evidence to God that he can trust us with more. Now, that's not our motivator, so I'm going to do really good with this, so God will give me a better platform, and I'm going to do really good with this, so God will give me more money. Then our heart is wrong, our motivation is wrong, and God will leave us right where we are. But if I know that I'm going to honor God by doing the best I can with what I have right now, it proves to God that he can trust me with more, many more responsibilities. In fact, I just want to be a church. I want to be a people where we take responsibility to do the best with what God has given us, that God can, we've shown God that he can entrust us as individuals, but also that God can trust us as a church. And I just want to take a moment and just celebrate. So way back, if you think back to Christmas Eve services, I think they were like 18, 19 months ago we had Christmas Eve services. It was a long time. But Christmas Eve of this year. Nope, last year. Yeah. Christmas Eve of 21, we all of our services, we came across an understanding of something that was a need in our community. We found out there were some students in some of our local high schools, Taylor and Kokomo specifically, who would not be able to wear a cap and gown to walk across the stage to receive their diploma because their family just didn't have the finances to do it. So we challenged our church to bring in some money, to raise some money on Christmas Eve services that we might help some of the students in our community in need. And this week, just under 50 students from Taylor and Kokomo schools walked across the stage to receive their diploma because you paid for their cap and gown. Absolutely. We want God to know he can entrust us with more, but we want you to know you can entrust us with more. And in fact, the story doesn't even end there. Because of your generosity, because of your willingness to step up to the challenge and be generous in what was going on, there was a couple families from Tri-Central who were going to lose being able to be at the school because their family couldn't afford the fees of staying in school. And y'all got to help pay the fees for those families and those students to stay and finish out the year. And it didn't even stop there. As the school year went on and resources got limited and teachers started to run out of some of the supplies that they needed, we got to help several classrooms to be able to have the supplies they need to finish the year strong. Because you were faithful for what God has given you, and our church wanted to be faithful with what you entrusted us. And because of that, we can celebrate and say, God, look what he did. He showed up in this community. We've already had notes, phone calls, and even people stopped by our warehouse thanking our church and giving thanks to our God because of the investment that you made. Man, that's worth celebrating right there. That's better than just a little hand clap right there. Come on. Let's give God some praise for that. What has God given you, and what are you doing with it? God didn't make an accident. He's given you something to have an impact for his kingdom, to stretch his kingdom, to reach someone who's hurting, to reach someone who needs help and assistance, to help develop and grow someone in their faith, and to reach people that are far from God. And you have the investment. You have the talent. You have the skill to do that. The third question is, kind of simple and maybe a little underrated. How am I celebrating it? I said this earlier. This is one of the most common parables. I mean, it's a pretty well-known one. The parable of the talents, the parable of the loaning of money. Like, it's a pretty consistent parable, pretty constant. Like, it's been taught a lot. And there's this line in here that we often miss. We read the context of how weighty this is, and we read the context of God is pouring into you, but we often miss this line. Verse 21, the master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this little amount. Come on, somebody. Now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now, Christian folks, we are typically pretty good, at least on catching the obvious needs in our community, and typically we'll rally around it, we'll help to meet the need the best we can, and then we'll move on about our business on to the next thing. But can I just tell you that this is one of my favorite parts of this parable, that when we, not because of who we are, not because of what we did, because who we're connected to, when we accomplish God's will on planet Earth, we ought to pause and praise. We ought to pause and have a celebration. I'm not saying we do like a praise party at the beginning of every hour, but how cool would life be if we did? Just reflect on the times that God has shown up in the last hour. Just remember, remind ourselves of the goodness that God has poured into us and poured through us every hour of the day. Can I just tell you that if we would get better at celebrating together as a church, as a family, but also celebrating together with our God, honoring him because of what he's done in us and through us. Can I just tell you that when we get to the next season of being stretched, or the next challenge in our faith, or the next obstacle in advancing the kingdom, if we were just better at celebrating what God has already done, it wouldn't be that big a deal, because we'll be reminded. Remember what God did last time? Remember when God showed up last time we gave? Remember last time when I invested? Remember last time when I reprioritized and God showed up and God was good and we celebrated that? If we would just get better at celebrating together. Not because look at me and look what I've done. But look what God did in spite of me. Yeah, I mess things up all the time. I back into mailboxes. I halfway clean the bathroom. I don't do well with what I'm entrusted with, but I want to do the best that I can, and I get to give my God honor every time he shines through. And I get to celebrate what God has done every time I see something that shifts in someone's life because of how God used me and how I yielded myself to not be in control, but to listen to his guidance in the small things, in the big things, in the God things. Church, what if we just made it a practice that every time God wins, we celebrate? When we move someone a little bit closer to Jesus, we celebrate. When we move someone to meet Jesus, we celebrate. When we move someone a little bit farther down the road that they have a better view and understanding of who God is, we celebrate. When someone who's far from God shows up in one of our gatherings, then we celebrate. When someone who shows up and has questions about God, who's never had questions about God before, we celebrate. When someone meets the Savior in a way that shifts something in their life and life transformation happens, we pause everything else. We just celebrate. The goodness of our God, the greatness of his plans, the significance of his purpose, and how in all of that he still chose to entrust you and me. And when we catch that, when we own that, when we receive what God has handed off to us, there's nothing that's going to stop us, because every ounce of all that I have is going to be used and utilized to advance his Let me pray with you. God, I thank you. I thank you that in all of the options you had and all of the opportunities you had and all of the chances to do things well, that somehow, God, you chose me and my family and my friends and our church to advance your kingdom, to go and to reach those who are far from you and to equip those who you already know. God, in those moments where I feel like I can just rest and take it easy, God, remind me of the significance of the investment, of the talent, of the gift, of the weighty that you gave to me. God, let that be a motivation, that everything I have is to honor you, that all that I possess is for your work, for your kingdom, for your good. God, in those times where I get down and discouraged, remind me that no matter how little I view this thing, you see it as weighty, as large, as great, as significant, and remind me to use it all that I am, that we might go and change this world for you. Jesus, we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray.